If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. We got ushers with Bibles. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. We're in this series, continuing in this series called the Bible Recap, and this next section is called the Journey of Faith. And today we're going to be talking about check your heart. Thanks for being here this morning. Thanks for those joining us online and those in Traditions and those in Kindred. I'm excited for the new year and all that God has for us. So let's talk about the new year. How many made it to 7 o'clock on New Year's Eve? Raise your hand. We're going to drop hands. How about 7:30? How about 8? Hands are going, a few hands go down. Anybody make it to 8:30? To 9? To 9:30? 10, 11, 12. Who made it to 12? Who made it to midnight? Wow. Woof. Congrats. It's time to celebrate with all of you who joined the Bible Recap when we started in October and we just finished at the end of December. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." What an accomplishment. I'm confident in saying this. Those of you that chose to read the Bible more than you have in the past, that's kind of the tagline that we've been using, we're awakening to the truth and the grace of God's word. His word is changing individuals. I hear the stories. His word is changing marriages. It's changing life groups. It's changing this church. Praise God. As you leave here today, if you joined with us on the Bible Recap, this first journey, there's a card on the table out there I encourage you to pick up that says, "Well done." I won't tell you what the rest of it says. You can pick it up because we just want to encourage you. But we're excited about going into this next phase, the Old Testament that started a few days ago. And out there in the foyer at the information desk and on that table, there's all kinds of resources. If you don't have them already, there's the bookmark you can follow along with. There's all the different ways you can get involved with the Bible Recap studies. So take time to do that this morning, and we're excited to see who all is going to be with us for the Old Testament, which goes a little bit longer. It goes through September, so it's quite a process. But God isn't finished with us yet. He has many more things that he wants to teach us and the ways that he wants to shape us as his followers. So in regards to the Bible Recap, I say, let's go. Let's go. Last week, this might be a little confusing why we're in Revelation 2 and 3, but last week on Sunday, you should have read Revelation 2 and 3 with the Bible Recap. And I thought for the first message of 2026 that it's a perfect theme. The seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation have been interpreted many different ways. Some believe the letters are exactly that, that it's a letter written to a specific church for a specific time period, nothing more, nothing less. That's exactly what it is. But others believe the letters represent time periods or seasons of time that are progressive between the death of Christ and his return. As an example, if the second interpretation were true, and their seasons or their time periods, if that was correct, we would identify with one of the churches that we'll go through with this morning. And let's say we identify with the fifth church. Then we'd be able to calculate and say, hey, there's two more seasons of time before Christ's return. Both interpretations are possible. But I want to look at these seven letters through a lens we know to be true. They are real letters written to real churches, and each letter has a message that is applicable both for the gathered church and for us as individuals, as believers. So as we enter into this new year, it's not uncommon for us to evaluate the past year and to set new goals that if pursued and achieved would lead us to this better place in life. To do that effectively, we must establish what's called a baseline or a starting point or this reality check, this honest evaluation. Because the truth is, you can't stay where you are and go with God. Well, today isn't about weight loss or more money or better relationships. The seven church overview that I'll share with you this morning is meant to be a spiritual mirror for self-examination. So to establish this baseline, this honest evaluation of our spiritual life in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Most of us will probably see ourselves in at least one, if not two, if not three. Some of us will see ourselves in all seven churches. Rome and the surrounding territories became increasingly hostile towards Jesus' followers after his death. According to tradition, every disciple except one was martyred for their faith. And that disciple's fate wasn't much either. And we'll talk about him in just a second. Some of the ways that they were martyred, some were crucified upside down. Some were crucified on an X-shaped cross. Some were beheaded. Some were stoned. Some were speared. Some were stabbed. John, who had been the overseer of these seven churches, was banished from the society by the Romans to the tiny island of Patmos to reduce his potential influence. The island of Patmos was a tiny prison island, kind of like, think of like Alcatraz. Before John was banished to this island, get this, church history tells us Rome first tried to burn John alive in oil, but he survived. And since they couldn't figure out how to kill him, they exiled him to Patmos. And during this exile, God spoke to him through a vision. In the vision, John learned of distant future events. That's where we read about what's yet to come. And he was also given seven messages for seven churches in Asia Minor. The letters are laced with encouragement as well as correction. Each letter offers a promise to him who overcomes. As a verb, it means to win or to prevail in the face of obstacles. To this very day, the message in each of these letters identify the kinds of struggles that we as Christians face, and they teach us how to overcome. In Revelation 1, we're introduced to the seven churches as lampstands whose light relates to Jesus, who came to be the light of the world, and then believers being commissioned to be light of the world. We do not create the light, we simply reflect the light that already exists. His name is Jesus. In all seven churches, Jesus establishes a pattern as he speaks through John. First he praises, then he challenges, and then he counsels, and then there's a promise, and then there's an application for every church. Letter number one, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, to the church of Ephesus. As we go through this, remember this is like a mirror, self-evaluation. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands representing the seven churches. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. So it begins with this praise. I praise you for your hard work, your perseverance, the fact that you don't give in to wickedness and you identify false apostles. And I know the tremendous amount of pressure you feel to water down the truth of God's word, to compromise your faith, to offer this casual Christianity so everyone would be attracted to it. You have remained strong. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Forsaken their first love. With all of the things that they were doing so well, they did not retain their strong affection for God. And just like them, we also have maybe some indicators telling us if we're doing the same. Some might be we stop talking to God, or we stop talking about God, or when our heart becomes hard, or when we have no passion for God, or we lack repentance, or we're more reliant on ourselves, honestly, than we are on God. Our prayer life is shallow. We're apathetic. We stop learning and growing, blaming others for the lack of spiritual motivation in our life. When being right is more important than being righteous, those are some indicators that maybe we're struggling with the same thing and we're drifting from our first love. And then he gives us counsel. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent to do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Tree of life is really interesting. If you remember, I did a series a while back, but the tree of life, where does it first show up? The Garden of Eden. Where does it show up the second time? In paradise. Where does it show up the third time? In the final heaven. There's this thread of the tree of life. Jesus says, repent and turn back. Repent meaning turn away from your sin and turn towards Christ. Do the works you did at first or your lampstand will be removed. Do what you used to do when you loved me. Think about what has changed in your life. Think about what is different. The promise is if you do this, you will eat from the tree of life, eternal life, restored fellowship with God, echoing Eden, but perfected in heaven. Here's the application. There's a key word with each church that I want to give you, and the application for this first church is love. And the question is this: do I love Jesus more than anything else? Is my love for Jesus greater or less than it was when I first started walking with him? Is my love greater than money, possessions, relationships, popularity, success? Do I love Jesus more than anything else in my life? Letter number two, Church of Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. He praises him by saying, to the angel of the Church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews, but they're not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You're rich. Spiritually, he's saying, despite your poverty, endurance under slander and persecution, faithful, even though you're suffering. The challenge is this. You want, and when I say this, you're going to say, well, that's me. That's my church. If I had to pick one, this is it, because there's no challenge. There's only encouragement to this church. But the counsel, he says this, do not be afraid, verse 10, of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. The second death is eternal separation or the lake of fire. The first death we all experience. Here's the promise. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Victory over spiritual death, an eternal reward for faithfulness, even unto martyrdom. Here's the application. The word is faithfulness. Am I willing to remain faithful, even if it means I will suffer for Christ? Or is my faithfulness dependent on my circumstances? Or affected by my experience with Jesus? Letter number three, the Church of Pergamum, Revelation 2, 12 through 17. He praises them. To the angel of the Church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live. That kind of haunts you, doesn't it? That statement right there. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. He says, I see that you're holding fast to Jesus' name, not denying faith under pressure. But here's the challenge. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, compromising with the world. The counsel is repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent or face judgment. Stop tolerating false teaching. The promise is this: whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give the person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. We had an Easter years ago at my last church, and out of this passage, we handed out black stones. So everybody received a black stone when they came into church. And then I preached the Easter message, and at the end of the Easter message, we passed these baskets that all had little white stones in them. And if you were in a place, maybe you're already a believer, or maybe you didn't know Christ, or maybe you want to receive Christ, so we had them exchange the stones. If you were in a place and you believe that God was asking you to do that, they put the black stone down and they pick up the white stone. And sometimes you don't ever get to receive the fruit. It was a little later on, we had this couple that was going to our church, and his wife got cancer, and she ended up passing away. But I was meeting with this guy. This guy's a big, burly, Harley kind of Davidson kind of guy, and we just hit it off. And so we would meet regularly. And one time when he was in my office, this is probably a year later, and we were talking about his struggling faith because of the death of his wife and other things in life. But he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out that white stone. And he says, "Yet I'm a follower of Christ." Manna is the spiritual nourishment from Christ. Application is purity. Am I compromising truth for comfort? Letter 4 to the church of Thyatira, Revelation 2, 18 through 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds. I know your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. I see it in you. You have this incredible love, this faith, this service." He says, "I see that." Verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent for her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." You're tolerating Jezebel, this false prophetess leading to immorality, meaning you are tolerating sin. You're minimizing sin. She represented spiritual corruption. And the counsel is this: "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Hold fast till Jesus comes. Those who overcome will rule nations and will receive the morning star." Even without a Jezebel, there is no perfect church. There are no perfect leaders in any church. I can speak on behalf of our staff and our elders and the leadership. I am so incredibly thankful for this congregation, for your patience and your grace as we strive and seek to hear from the Lord and where he's leading us. Promise, he says this in verse 26, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Sharing, this is the promise, sharing in Christ's reign and receiving Christ himself. The morning star symbolizes Jesus. Application is holiness. Do I tolerate sin in my life? Do I tolerate sin in my life? Do you realize that one day we will reign with Christ? We'll go to heaven. In his second return, we'll come back with him, ushered in the millennial kingdom in which we will reign with him as co-heirs. Letter number 5 to the church of Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 through 6. He praises them. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Soiled their clothes means they have not sinned or continually sinned or moral corruption. The challenge is this: I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And he says, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. You have this reputation of being alive, but you're spiritually dead. You have fooled, you have tricked, you have faked being alive in Christ. You ever had a season like that in your life? I received Christ when I was 7 years old. I remember kneeling in my bed with my mom and prayed to ask Jesus in my heart. And then my life continued, and I went through elementary school and then junior high. And when I hit high school, I was a phony, absolute phony. I did everything you can imagine that you shouldn't do. It was my sophomore year in high school. I was at a church camp, and this speaker was speaking almost exactly the same message, not with all the churches, but this idea of you're living a phony life. You give this presentation like you're spiritually alive, but you're dead. I had a girlfriend at the time, who happens to be my wife now, and as the speaker was speaking, the Holy Spirit was just piercing my heart. Andy, this is for you. You're a phony. You're fooling everybody around you. Your youth pastor thinks that you're on fire for Christ. The people in your youth group think you're on fire for Christ. Your girlfriend thinks you're on fire for Christ, but you're not. You're a fake. And I remember just being gripped by the Holy Spirit. And I had to leave the chapel, and I went out, and Lori actually came out with me, and we're sitting there, and I'm crying, and she starts crying because she thinks I'm going to break up with her. She thinks that that's what this is all about. And I said, no, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. Like, my life has to change. Reputation of being alive, but spiritually dead. You have fooled and tricked and faked being alive in Christ. He says, here's my counsel. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. You notice that word, repent, over and over again. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Wake up, strengthen what remains, repent. And the promise, the one who is victorious like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You will be clothed in white. Your name will be written in the book of life. You'll be acknowledged before the Father. It's a question of authenticity for the application. Am I spiritually alive? Or just looking good outwardly? Letter 6 to the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 7 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Keeping Jesus' word, not denying his name despite the little strength that you might have. The challenge again is nothing. But the counsel is, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The promise, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from the heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, you have the promise of eternal security. You have the promise of belonging, the promise of identity in God's presence. The application is perseverance. Am I holding fast to God's word? Letter number 7 to the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Notice what this church does not have. It does not begin with a praise. You're lukewarm. It's this state of complacency. Neither passionately devoted nor openly rejecting. It's the middle ground of apathy. You have this self-sufficient attitude. And the counsel in verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Do you realize that in Revelation 3:20, it's a popular verse. Maybe you've memorized it, but that knock on the door could be for unbelievers who need to know Christ, but equally it's for believers. And Jesus is knocking and saying, hey, open the door. What are you doing? The one who's victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A promise of authority from a position of co-heirs with Christ again. Application, passion. Am I lukewarm or am I fully surrendered? The challenge, which of the messages written to the seven churches did the Holy Spirit use to rattle you, to bother you, to awaken you, to establish a baseline? Listen again real quick. Do I love Jesus more than anything else? Am I willing to remain faithful, even if I have to suffer? Am I compromising the truth? Do I tolerate sin in my life? Am I spiritually alive or am I faking it? Am I holding to God's truth? Am I lukewarm or fully surrendered? The promises to the seven churches form this beautiful picture of eternal reward and fellowship. To those who overcome, Jesus offers this access to the tree of life in the paradise. That's the church of Ephesus. Freedom from the second death and the crown of life, Smyrna. hidden manna and white stone with a new name, Pergamum, authority to rule over the nations and the morning star, Thyatira, white garments and an unerasable name from the book of life, Sardis, and a permanent place as a pillar in God's temple with his name written on them, Philadelphia, and finally the privilege of sitting with Christ on his throne, Laodicea. How are you entering 2026? Let me show you the one thing. Just four thoughts. Where do we go from here? Repent where needed, as Jesus repeatedly says. Renew your first love. Make time to be in the Word for worship and prayer. Resist compromise. Stand firm in the truth, even when unpopular. Reignite passion. Ask God to make you zealous for him. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these seven churches. And Lord, that we can look at these seven churches, letters written to a church, and yet there's such tremendous application for our own life. This mirror that we're peering into, and the Holy Spirit is using your word to awaken us, to bother us, to say, hey, what I said about that church, I want you to wrestle with that question. And he's drawing us. Friends, he's drawing us closer. God, thank you for your faithfulness.